1 Samuel chapter 2 is the scripture reading for this afternoon, verses 11 through 36. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 through 36. What we read will also be the text for the preaching this afternoon. 1 Samuel 2:11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, while the meat was boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh, boiled meat of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod, a white apron, to look like a priest. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil deeds by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel." Perhaps to give that understanding, we could read it this way, to give it one understanding. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to me that when you look at it from a certain point of view, our series on Samuel so far has been rather discouraging. I say that because we've already had to look at a lot of sin and a lot of grief that God's people were living in this time. Just remember the great grief and sorrow that godly Hannah was going through as she lived with wicked Peninnah. Yes, with Hannah's story, we also saw how God was going to raise up a deliverer to save his people from their sin and misery. And that pointed us to Christ, and that was very encouraging. But it's encouragement in the midst of very dark and discouraging circumstances. This afternoon, we come to see even more sin that was taking place in Israel at this time. And with it, we see once again how desperately God's people needed a Savior. And yet, when we look at this passage before us, it's very striking how it's presented to us. Maybe you noticed it, maybe you didn't, maybe I should have pointed it out. But there's a definite contrast being made in the section between the godliness of Samuel and the wicked behavior of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. There's a contrast that was made between Hannah and Peninnah in the passages we've looked at up to this point. And now again, there's another contrast being made between Samuel and the sons of Eli. Notice that. Verse 11 starts out with mentioning Samuel, how he ministered unto the Lord. Then, in the next verses, verses 12 through 17, we have a description of how Hophni and Phinehas were only serving themselves at the temple. So that's one contrast. Then in verses 18 through 21, we're focusing on Samuel's life and how God blessed Samuel and his family. And then in verses 22 through 25, we're turned to see the misery taking place in Eli's own family and how Hophni and Phinehas refused to repent of their sin. That's another contrast. And then in verse 26, we take another look at how Samuel grew and was in favor with both God and men. And then verses 27 to the end, we have how God is going to judge Eli's family and bring a curse upon his family. So there's a definite contrast being made between Samuel and the sons of Eli. What's the passage? What's the purpose of that contrast? Well, the purpose in the end is the same purpose that was the purpose in the contrast made between Hannah and Peninnah. The purpose here is not just to show us how wicked Eli's sons were, to show us how bad things were in Israel at this time and how desperately God's people needed grace, but to show us that in the midst of this darkness and wickedness in the land, God was raising up a deliverer. It's showcasing for us that how when things seem so wicked and perverse, God's grace is still at work bringing the deliverer of his people. He was making a provision. He was hearing the cries of his people. And it's really showcasing for us also what Hannah sung last week, or what she had sung last week. The bows of the mighty men are broken, And they that stumbled, those who are weak, are girded with strength. Right there, even as we finish reading this passage, we are met with encouragement. As discouraging as this kind of a passage may be for us to read in the end, this passage is very encouraging. Because in the midst of this great wickedness, we see God's faithfulness. God providing in dark days for the salvation of His people. And this is a word for you. In the midst of great wickedness, in the midst of discouragement that you may be going through, you need to have this comfort. God will bring down the mighty. God will judge the wicked. And God will bless the humble who patiently trust and wait on Him. Don't despair when wickedness seems great in the land or in the earth. Whatever the circumstances may be, God is at work behind the scenes bringing salvation to His people. Even amidst wickedness and unbelief, there is always hope for God's grace. As God says through His prophet in verse 30, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We'll get back to that language at the end of the sermon this afternoon, but that perhaps is the truth that captures this entire portion of Scripture. "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That was true in the contrast that was made between Hannah and Peninnah. That was the theme of Hannah's song. And that is true once again as we look at the contrast between Samuel and Eli and his sons. Or Samuel and Eli's sons. Our focus this afternoon will concentrate not so much on Samuel, but on Eli's sons. Eli and his wicked sons. That's the theme. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at their offensive sins. Second, we look at Eli's offensive response. And third, we look at God's holy rejection. After a brief reference to how Samuel was serving the Lord in the temple, our attention is turned to the gross wickedness and the scandalous behavior of Eli's sons. Congregation, there are many dark pictures in the history of Israel in the time of the judges. Pictures of idolatry, pictures of lust, pictures of treachery and bloodshed. But there is perhaps none more offensive than the picture here before us of this high priest family in Shiloh. In other cases, there were gross and offensive sins. But with those cases, it was the general population, we might say. In this case, it's the very leadership of the people who have become the ringleaders in the devil's army. First, let's see how they are introduced to us. Verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." To say that these sons were sons of Belial means that they were thoroughly worthless men. They had absolutely no good thing in them at all. They were base, evil, spiritually dirty, corrupt, lewd fellows. Not only that, but it really means that they were the willing servants to do the devil's work, to cause havoc and offense among God's people, with absolutely no remorse, taking no pains to cover up their sinful deeds. They committed offensive sins in public as if it was nothing. Then to say that they did not know the Lord means that for all their access to the temple and the worship of the Lord, for all their knowledge of theology growing up at the center of Israel's worship, they were unconverted men, spiritually ignorant of God's saving grace, caring nothing for the demands of God's holiness. What did these sons do? There are especially 3 things that the passage mentions. First, they treated the sacrifices brought to the temple with contempt. They treated the sacrifices with contempt. That's clear from verses 13 and 14. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. This perhaps needs some explaining. In the law of Moses, God had said that the priests serving at the temple should receive their meat from the offerings that God's people brought to the temple. Specifically, the peace offering. When the people offered a peace offering, after they offered the fat to the Lord, they would keep most of that animal and they would eat it. And that was what they were supposed to do with it. That was part of their worship. It was a picture of fellowshipping with God, eating a meal with God. But first, before they ate that boiled meat, the priests were to be given a specific part of the animal for them to eat. The law of God strictly specified which portions of meat the priests were to be given. In Leviticus 7, verse 34, we read that the breast and the right shoulder or the right thigh should be given to the priest. And depending on which animal it was, it could also have included the belly. But how were Eli's sons behaving? They were behaving like this. While the people were boiling their meat, while they were preparing for their fellowship meal with the Lord, the servant of the priest would go to the people's pots, he would stab his fork in the pot and just grab and take whatever piece of meat he wanted and what he grabbed. The point is, the priest didn't care at all what the law of God said about the meat they should be given. They were greedy. And you can be sure they weren't just taking different portions of meat. They were taking much more than what they should have been having, robbing from the people, from the meal that they should have been enjoying. That's how they were showing contempt. Contempt for God, and also contempt for the people. Because as I said, these sacrifices in which the people could eat the meat, these were special sacrifices. First of all, because meat was expensive. You didn't do this every day. Maybe once a year. For the people to eat the meat was a special religious event. It was a picture of enjoying a meal with God. And who were these people who were still bothering themselves with going to the temple at this time and making these expensive sacrifices? These were God's holy, devout, pious people who loved the worship of the Lord. These were the few remnant children of God that were still in the land. And how did the priest treat them? The priest treated them like garbage. As the people were getting ready to worship the Lord, as they cooked their meat, the priest just went ahead and took whatever meat their forks grabbed. So first, they treated the sacrifices with contempt. And now remember also this. What did that sacrifice at the temple ultimately picture? That sacrifice pictured Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It pictured, in the peace offering, it pictured the spiritual satisfaction that God blessed His people with so that He made them full and content. And the priests were robbing them of that. How the priests treated these sacrifices shows everyone what they thought of Jesus Christ. They were men who knew not the Lord. Second, their offense was this. Even before the meat was cooked, these priests demanded the people to give them the fat. That's what we read in verses 15 and 16. And before they burnt the fat, so the fat had to be burnt on the altar, not boiled, but special pieces of fat for the priests had to be burnt on the altar. The priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, right now, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it thee by force." Here too, we need to understand God's law in Leviticus 7. 22 through 27, God says very specifically that no man was supposed to eat any fat of the animal. You weren't supposed to eat any fat or any of the blood of the animal. What was to be done with the fat? Well, the fat of those portions of meat that had been dedicated to the priests and for their consumption, that fat was supposed to be burnt on the altar. And the fat of the rest of the meat was to be boiled up in the cauldrons, in the pots, when the people got that meat prepared to eat. No one was supposed to eat any fat. Why? Because the fat belonged to the Lord. And so what these priests were doing was this. They were robbing God, taking the fat that belonged to the Lord for themselves. And the Bible says it more than once. This was very strict. That anyone who eats the fat of an animal that is offered to the Lord needs to be cut off from the people. He needs to be excommunicated. What were the priests doing? They were specifically going to the people even before they boiled the meat, demanded that the people give them the fat for them to eat. The fat and the raw meat. They didn't want boiled meat anymore. They were getting sick and tired of boiled meat. They wanted grilled steak. These priests were committing sins that deserved the death penalty. They deserved to be stoned to death. And what effect did these sins have on the people? Well, you understand from verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Not only was it very costly for the people to make these kinds of sacrifices, but their sacrifices were now being thoroughly defiled by the very priests who were supposed to represent God to them and represent them to God. But if all this wasn't enough, we read of even more that the priests were doing. In verse 22, we read that the sons of Eli lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, who were these women? Besides one other reference, in Exodus 38, verse 8, there is no other reference to such women in the Old Testament. Perhaps these women were doing small tasks, not to be confused with the work that the Levites were doing. But we don't know who these women were. But we don't really need to know who these women were to understand the offense of this sin. Hophni and Phinehas were already married. They had their own wives. And now at the temple, they were committing these very gross and offensive sins. These wicked acts of Eli's sons remind us of the kind of temple prostitution that would take place in pagan shrines. It would have been one thing for these sons of Eli to go off to the house of the prostitutes and walk down the street of the prostitute. That would have been itself worthy of death. But here, they were taking the spiritually minded women, women who wanted to serve the Lord. Maybe some of these women were the very wives of the men who came to sacrifice at the temple. And whatever the case, these women should have been treated with utmost chastity. And Hophni and Phinehas were using their status and office as priests to take advantage of these women and use these women to satisfy their wicked cravings and treat them like temple prostitutes of pagan shrines. If I may so say, it reminds me a little bit of the kinds of atrocities that we read in the headlines today, in the newspapers, of certain priests today, and how they have taken wicked advantage of certain church members in order to satisfy their offensive and gross cravings. That's how it was in the church in this day. This was at the temple, where souls came with hurting hearts, where they were meant to find forgiveness, peace, and encouragement. These were priests who were supposed to be the very picture of mercy and love and gentleness and holiness, who should have been pastoring and shepherding the people, reflecting Jesus Christ. And instead, these priests and their servants were roughing up the people and doing much more. Can you imagine the kind of impact this had upon the church? First of all, the people came to have a disdain for true religion. They would have hated having to come to the temple. If understandably so. In a certain sense, they should not have despised coming to the temple, but this was the reality. They would have regretted having to make the journey just to waste their animals on the wicked sons of Eli. What corruption and injustice. Men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Their own faith in God was being attacked through these events. How these people needed a deliverer. But these offensive sins didn't just affect the religious lives of the people. You can be sure it affected their whole attitude towards sin in their private lives when they went back home. After all, if the priests are living that way, why can't I live that way in the privacy of my own home? If God's representatives can live that way, certainly I should be allowed to live at least up to that standard or down to that standard. You understand how it goes. If the leaders think so little of the Lord, why would anyone else revere the Lord? What a reminder today for office bearers to be holy in all their thoughts, words, and actions. I think perhaps of office bearers who are motivated by greed. They use their ministry merely for personal financial gain, and they seek their own pleasures rather than God's glory. How often don't such ministers end up disgracing themselves in sensual sins? Office bearers who aren't willing to do the work. Office bearers who instead indulge themselves in pornography and defile themselves with other sexual sins. The sin itself stinks in the nostrils of God, but the sin also is so damaging to God's people. Beloved, may we remember to pray for ourselves, to pray for those in church leadership, in office, that we and they together may be protected and safeguarded from these and similar sins. Well, as discouraging as all this is to think about, how encouraging it is that scattered throughout this chapter, we have an update on the life of Samuel, who in the midst of this wickedness continued to devote himself to the pure worship of the Lord. That's how the Lord's encouraging us in this chapter. What an encouragement Samuel is to all the godly in the land who perhaps only had the sight of this little boy wearing that white apron to encourage them and comfort them as they saw the state of religion. It is a wonder of grace that God preserved this little boy from the dark influences of the sins of the sons of Eli. There was hope for Israel. Hope found in this little boy who was a priest in training, wearing that linen ephod, being a picture of Jesus Christ, the true, faithful, and merciful high priest who was to come. Well, having seen the great wickedness of these sons of Eli, we can begin to understand how offensive Eli's own response was to these sins. Because what does Eli do? In effect, all he does is slap their wrists and let them go. We read in verse 23, "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Now, at first, we might be inclined to treat Eli softly. Take it easy on him. After all, the passage says he was an old man. We might say that Eli comes across as a well-meaning and a personally godly man, but he just failed to discipline his sons, and he was old and decrepit. Yet, there's more to the story. First, Eli, notice, had failed to supervise what his sons were doing at the temple. The passage doesn't say that Eli saw what his sons were doing. It only says he heard of their sins through the reports that came to him. He should have been at the temple himself, watching over his sons, correcting them and disciplining them on the spot. Instead, he merely talked to them to discuss the reports he was hearing. Second, how Eli acts here must have been characteristic of how he had acted towards his sons even when they were younger and growing up as boys. Notice, after Eli rebukes his sons don't even listen to him. At the end of verse 25, we read, "Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father." Their father's word just didn't mean anything to them. That's probably how Eli had trained them and had raised them. Eli probably had raised them so that they learned that their father's rebukes were empty and without weight. He had failed not to instruct his sons. He had failed to discipline and chasten his sons. According to the Bible, the failure to discipline our children is the surest way of ruining their lives. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Eli failed to discipline his sons. It's very striking that this was the same failure that King David himself was guilty of. When you look at the sons of David, especially Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah, there is evidence with each one of those sons of David that David failed to discipline them like he should have. With Adonijah, it says that he never displeased his son. That's the language the Bible uses. David never upset his son by how he disciplined them. He was always soft on them. And we know what happened with these sons. Amnon, he raped his own sister. Absalom tried to take the kingdom from his own father. And Adonijah plotted to steal the throne from Solomon. There are many lessons in the Bible that emphasize the importance of disciplining our children, disciplining them in love, disciplining them in love, and for the honor and glory of God. But even as an old man, weak and frail as he was, Eli was still sinning more grievously. For what should he have done? Even if his sons wouldn't listen to him, he should have at least deposed them from office, if not had them stoned. But he should at least have deposed them from office. After all, what happened to the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, simply for offering strange fire to the Lord? They were struck dead by God himself, and that's how they were put out of office. How much more atrocious were the sins of Hophni and Phinehas? Eli should have forgotten who he was as the father of these two boys, and he should have remembered who he was as the office bearer of God. If Eli had had a right sense of his office, he never would have for a moment allowed the interest of his family to outweigh the claims of his God. Where is Eli's jealousy for the name of the Lord? And what were the interests of his sons compared with the reputation and the well-being of the whole church of Jesus Christ at this time? All this Eli did not regard. He could not bring himself to be harsh with his own sons. He could not bear that they be disgraced, and degraded. He would satisfy himself with a mild rebuke and ignore the fact that every day again new disgrace was being heaped on the temple of God and new encouragement was being given to others to practice wickedness. That all this was the case is clear when we read in verse 29 what the prophet says to Eli. In verse 29 we read, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Eli was honoring his sons above the Lord. And it is to be feared that Eli himself enjoyed the fruit of his sons' sins and ate their grilled steak with them, and himself became fat with the meat that his own sons had stolen from God's people and from the Lord. After all, we know that Eli was not just an old man, he was a fat man. That's how Eli rebuked his sons, probably rebuking them while maybe even eating the meat that his sons were bringing him. That's also the explanation for why his sons were acting this way. That's what makes Eli's response such an offensive response. Well, we could ask, what about us? I suppose there are a few questions we could ask ourselves. Do we honor our children more than God? What does that look like? It means putting our children before God, humoring them before honoring God. Are we careful to discipline our children? Are we jealous for the glory of the Lord? Or are we jealous more for our children? And this can happen in the church too. It happens all different ways. Maybe a man perhaps shows himself to be unfit for ministry, and yet he's kept in the pastoral ministry. That's honoring a man more than honoring God when a man needs to be deposed. What was Eli's sin? Well, he didn't rebuke his sons at the appropriate time. He took way too long. He didn't rebuke them in the appropriate tone. His rebuke was mild-mannered and not characterized by any kind of righteous anger or holy indignation. And when his rebuke was disregarded, it wasn't followed up with the proper consequences. Eli is a negative example for parents to follow. He wasn't jealous for God's commandments in the lives of his children. And yet, while we say that, we need to remember whatever sins Eli was committing, these sins that his sons had committed were their own sins. And they would face God's righteous anger. We read in the second half of verse 25 that they hearkened not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. These two sons had deliberately sinned against the light. They loved themselves too much to put away their sins. They were so hardened that repentance became impossible. You realize there was a time when these two sons had faced that question. Will we repent? Will I repent? Will we give up our sin and turn from it? Well, that time had passed them by. Now the Lord was going to slay them. Eli himself says at the beginning of verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Eli's point was this. Sins against other people can be forgiven through the atoning blood of the Lord's sacrifices. But what can be done for the sin that shows contempt for the sacrifices themselves? What can be done for sins that show contempt for God Himself and for the grace that's found in Jesus Christ? Because of the very nature of their own sins, showing contempt for God, refusing to repent, despising the sacrifices, these two sons were left with no means of forgiveness. So great were their sins against God's means of grace that the Lord gave them over to their sin and hardened their heart, because the Lord was going to slay them. That was His purpose. That's a warning to us all. Here is a quotation from a commentator that I came across in studying this passage this past week. I quote, "Someone can remain so firm in his rebellion that God will confirm that man in his sin, so much so that the man will remain utterly deaf to and unmoved by any warnings of judgment or pleas for repentance." End quote. That's exactly where Eli's two sons were at this point. Why do ye these things? Ye cause God's people to transgress. But they would not hearken because God was going to slay them. Well, all this brings us to consider God's holy rejection. And we already touched upon it in some of what we've just said. But there's more. God was going to cut Eli off in his generations. Now, I want to take the time to read that again. Verses 30 through 33. Verse 30. Wherefore, this is the prophet speaking to Eli. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, your strength, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, the purpose God's going to leave him alive is so that he shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Those are strong words, beloved. A curse is coming down upon the house of Eli. Their family name will be held in disgrace forever because of Eli's failure and because of the sins his sons had committed. And in due time, all these things will be fulfilled. You can see those things. I'm not going to draw it out this afternoon, but you can see it all happening during the reign of King David and King Solomon, these things taking place. What a warning. And in all of this, we must see the principle that God is working by. In verse 30, God says, at the end of verse 30, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That really is one of the grandest sayings in the Bible. It is an eternal rule in the kingdom of God. And it's a law confirmed by history, and every man's life and every woman's life will confirm it one way or another. For every despot, for every corrupt politician, for every cheating executive, for anyone who puts his own glory before the Lord's glory, there comes a day of reckoning when his or her name will be cast down. Those like Hophni and Phinehas who show contempt for God's ways and who cannot humble themselves before God will be lightly esteemed by him. They sow to the flesh and they reap corruption. But for those who honor the Lord, who make their own interests of no account, but who set themselves resolutely to obey God's will and do his will and his work, and who have labored diligently to show God's justice, to show his mercy, and to show his love, and to love God and to love his neighbor, these are the men whom God will honor. These are the men whose work abides. These are the women whose names will shine with undying honor, and from whose example younger hearts in every following age will draw their inspiration and encouragement. Where do we see this being showcased? Well, we could think of Hannah, how the Lord honored her who honored him. We could think of Samuel, who's working here behind the scenes in the temple. But of course, we need to think of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, the Great One, who yet humbled himself, who learned obedience as a man, and who faithfully walked the path that God had marked out for him. Even as he hung on the cross, Jesus honored the Lord and pursued the Lord's will and humbled himself even unto the lowest depths of hell for our salvation. He who himself did no sin, nevertheless, to bear our sins, he endured the cross. That's the high priest that the Lord has given us. And he who honored the Lord by his obedience and his humiliation, the Lord also highly exalted and gave him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow before the throne of King Jesus. Boys and girls, young people, young adults, all of us here this morning or this afternoon, but especially the young, let me end this sermon by saying this. This is a saying that you need to learn and carry with you for the rest of your life. This will be a saying that will do you good through all your temptations, through all your sorrows and trials in life. This is a saying that will direct you in the right direction. "Them that honor me, I will honor, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Remember it. Remember Jesus Christ. And as he bore his cross, may we bear our cross and honor the Lord and know that whether it be in this life, but most assuredly in the life to come, the Lord will cause us to sit on thrones with Jesus Christ and honor those who honored him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the instruction of thy word. Apply it to our hearts. May the rules by which thou dost operate in thy kingdom be written on our hearts. May we know them and embrace them and trust that thou art faithful in maintaining those rules. May we do this, Father, not just for our own sake, but because thy name receives the glory and must receive the glory. So bless this preaching, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.